Good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first two verses this morning. We're going to read the whole thing. And as you're turning there, please again be reminded that if you have ears to hear, listen to what the Word of God says. But if you do not mix it with faith, it will not profit you. And so, Lord, our prayer to you this morning is that you would give us ears to hear as your Word is spoken. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, even as we sang the words to that last song, Lord, that you, my God, are greater still, Lord, what an understatement. Lord, there is an infinite amount of greatness that we have still not seen of your glory, and that will be true in a billion ages from now. Lord, there's more that we don't see about your greatness and your beauty and your worth than what we do see. And we thank you that you are inexhaustible. We also thank you that as we open your word today, what you have revealed to us is so delightful to our souls. Lord, help us to adopt the vision and attitude of the psalmist, Lord, that when we see your law, when we see your words, that we would eat it like honey, that it's sweeter to our mouth than honey. We thank you that you've revealed your character and your will and your glory in your law. And we pray that we would delight in it today, even as the psalmist of old did. We praise your name and trust that you will magnify your words to us now for your righteousness' sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Title for today's sermon is Delighting in the Law. This is partway through our series on the law of the Lord. We're about to start the Ten Commandments next week. We kind of move away from our introductory sermons and we look at the preface to the Ten Commandments, and then after that, we're right in the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. Today, we're looking at delighting in the law. And what we see from this text this morning is that David gives us a profile, a picture, a portrait of a blessed man. And this is so very helpful because this is what all of us are seeking after. All men, all women, all children naturally desire and seek after happiness. God wired us that way. That's what we desire. We want happiness. And God graciously does not leave us in the dark as to how we can achieve that. We might not have it figured out at times in our life, but He has laid the roadmap very clear to us. In fact, He lays it out very plain for us in this first verse in the book of Psalm. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. Although it's so much more than just merely happy here. See, God overcomes any small version of happiness that we might be tempted to adopt. In the Hebrew here, this word has a plural intensity to it. So if we were to translate it according to that plural intensity, it would say something like this. Oh, the blessednesses of the man. Oh, the blessednesses of the man. You see, David wants us to see that the flavor of this blessing in Psalm 1 is entirely unearthly. It's not like you could say, well, man, that guy's blessed. Look at that AR-15 he just got. It's not like that type of blessing. Plural intensity. C.S. Lewis once spoke about how mankind's vision of happiness is far too small. We tend to adopt a vision of happiness for our lives that is small. He says that we would be content making mud pies in a slum, all the while we've been offered a holiday at the sea. And we reject the latter to adopt the former. In this psalm here, David is offering us a holiday at the sea. And it comes from the strangest of places, from God's law. God's law is a holiday at the sea? Well, according to the scripture, it is. According to God's own testimony, God's law is a holiday at the sea. And what a different conception that the scripture has concerning God's law compared to the way that the world views it. And all of us have, like we talked about before, this spiritual schizophrenia in us. Where part of us are already saying, really, God's law is a holiday at the sea? Really? Yes. That's what David is saying here. You see, the world, our sinful nature, tends to view God's law as this oppressive, suffocating restraint, and that only is fit for the most undesirable in society. I mean, come on, isn't that the way that the world views God's law in all of its most popular art forms? Think of a very low pop culture art form, The Simpsons, Ned Flanders, that guy who is Oakley Dokley. Those are the type of people who view God's law. They're unintelligent. Or look at the analysts at NBC. Anybody who holds to God's law is a bigot. That's what we have to deal with when we're coming up against this conception in the scripture. And John Bunyan, I believe, captured this caricature that the world views God's law as so well in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. If you're not familiar with it, it's an analogy of the Christian life. Christian, the main character, is traveling from the city of destruction to the straight gate because he read in this book that he had guilt. And that guilt was metaphorically placed on his back as the burden on his back. So he's on the road to the straight gate. And he comes across one Mr. Worldly Wise Man. And Mr. Worldly Wise Man says this to him. How did you discover that you had this burden? By reading this book in my hand, he says. I thought so, and it happened unto you as to other weak men, who meddling with things too high for them, do suddenly fall into distractions, which distractions only unman men. What a perfect portrait of how the world views God's law. The world views God's law as a neutering agent. According to Mr. Worldly Wise Man, God's law unmans men. So as a result, we see the portrait of what the wicked man does here in Psalm 1. He practices his life in such a way that he believes that. So notice the three things that the ungodly man does here in Psalm 1. He walks in the counsel of the wicked, he stands in the way of sinners, and he sits in the seat of scoffers. And in all three of these things, the wicked man is wicked primarily because of the way that he treats God's law. That's why he's wicked, because he's treating God's law in a specific way. So let's break these down. First of all, we see that he walks in the counsel of the wicked. You can only walk in two types of counsels. He refuses to be counseled by God's law, and so he seeks after a darker counsel that will scratch his itching ears. Jeremiah 7:24. God is condemning those Israelites who don't listen to his law, and he says, they did not obey or incline their ear, but they walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts and went backward instead of forward. When you follow the counsel of this world, you will only go backward and you will never go forward. And you will go downward and not upward. Secondly, we see that this wicked man stands in the way of sinners. He doesn't stand with the saints under the doctrine of Scripture. He stands with the sinners under the doctrines of this world. Right after Christian had that conversation with Mr. Worldly Wise Man, he started to take his counsel, and he realized that if he took his counsel, he was going to be crushed by the weight of God's law. Evangelist swoops in to the rescue and comforts him. And he says this about Mr. Worldly Wise Man. He says, that man that met you, his name is Mr. Worldly Wise Man, and rightly is he so called, partly because he only delights in the doctrine of this world, and partly because he loves that doctrine best, because it saves him from the cross. The doctrine of the world deceives men into thinking that it saves them from the cross. And I think that's very ironic. The Christian loves and delights in God's law because, as we already saw from last week, it leads us to the cross. Galatians 3:24, the law acts as a schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. But worldly men love the doctrine of this world because they think that through it, they can avoid the cross. And therefore, they stand in the way of sinners. Thirdly, we see that this wicked man sits in the seat of scoffers. And this is the pinnacle of Mr. Worldly Wise Man's evil. He sits a scoffing. And we have to ask, what is he scoffing at? Scoffing just means mocking. What is he mocking at? He's mocking God's law. He's removed God from the judgment seat of his life, and now he sits down in judgment, and he is deciding what is good and evil. That's the pinnacle of those who reject God's law. And all three of these profiles that David gives us, it's important to focus once again on what truth that David is driving home. This man is wicked primarily because of the way that he views and treats and goes against God's law. That's why he's wicked. And this is not the portrait of a blessed man. This is a portrait of a cursed man. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 says this, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now, David provides us with another portrait here. He shows us what a holiday at the sea looks like. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Delighting in God's law is a holiday at the sea. Only that's a gross understatement. You see, this type of delight will abide long after any holiday down here is long forgotten. This type of delight will abide even if you find yourself burning at the stake. All the martyrs that have gone before us, most of them were able to get down off the stake if they were simply to confess that they no longer delighted in the law of the Lord. It was the delight that held them there. And it is why this man in this Psalm 1 is meditating on God's law day and night. It's all that he can think about. It's what he's obsessed with. It's what he's possessed by. It is the very thing that his soul desires above all other things. He talks in a way that we don't talk. Listen to this verse from Psalm 119, verse 20. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. Consumed, longing, all times. You see, far from the law unmanning this man's soul, God's law is the very marrow of his soul. Day or night, it doesn't matter. Every moment is the opportune time for meditation upon it. In that same Psalm, verse 62, he says, At midnight, I rise to give thanks for your righteous laws. Who has an alarm clock in here that sets it for midnight? Says, you know, at this time, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to thank God. So it's thanking God for his laws. Who does that? This psalmist disrupts his sleep because God's law is more valuable to him than his pillow. Actually, there are people that do that. If you go out in the lobby, you'll see a VOM magazine with a beloved Vietnamese Christian brother. And he's in the dark, and he has his Bible on his lap, and he has a flashlight like this, studying, delighting, and meditating upon God's law. That man is blessed. Oh God, please, please, Lord, help us to be blessed like that man. We get our wires crossed. We think the lives that we lived are a blessing. He's a blessed man because he's holding on to what's most important. The psalmist was so gripped by the pleasure of God's law that he was willing to be afflicted in order to gain it. Psalm 119, verse 17, listen to these words. It is good for me that I was afflicted that I might learn your statutes, meaning your law. Have you ever prayed like that to God? Thank you, God. You're so good. You're so faithful that you've afflicted me so that I could learn your law. That's the currency, Lord. I'm willing to pay the currency of affliction so that I can gain more knowledge of you. The psalmist would gladly pay for that knowledge with all the currency in the world. Psalm 119, verse 72, just a verse later. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Is that how you view God's law? Even in the midst of your financial struggles, could you agree with the psalmist that the law from God's mouth is worth more than all the money in the world? Delighting in God's law is the highest pleasure that a soul can attain to. Delighting in God's law is the highest pleasure that a soul can attain to. There's no higher joy, no higher experience, no higher satisfaction than delighting in the law of God. Not money, not sex, not power, not fame, not family. Now, if someone were to argue at this point with that last statement, objecting something like this, well, that's not true. God's law is not the highest pleasure that a soul can attain to. God is. God is the highest pleasure, not his law. Therefore, what we should do is to delight in God and not his law. Well, I think that's an understandable objection. And my answer is this. The scripture itself does not see delighting in God's law and delighting in God as two separate things, but one thing. The scripture does not see delighting in God's law and delighting in God as two separate things, but one thing. So when we delight in God's law, the scripture says, we are delighting in God himself. And that's the big idea for this sermon this morning. That's the doctrine. To delight in the law of God is to delight in God himself. To delight in the law of God is to delight in God himself. And we're going to see three reasons for this. First of all, the law of God puts God's character on display. The law of God puts God's will on display. And the law of God puts God's glory on display. Those are the three reasons why delighting in the law of God is to delight in God himself, because it puts his character, his will, and his glory on display. So first of all, we should delight in God's law because the law puts God's character on display. Whenever we find a law or command in the Scripture, we find at least one or more of God's attributes. That's what God's characteristics are called, His attributes. Those are the qualities that make up who He is. And we're going to see this really clearly as we go through the Ten Commandments. But let's give an overview now of the Ten Commandments and how each one of them at least shows one attribute of God. Now there's overlap here. This is not a hard and fast rule, but commandment number one. You shall have no other gods before me. What attribute does this show of God? It shows God's sovereignty. He is eternally the infinite King of all that was, all that is, and all that will ever be. The I am who I am. 1 Timothy 6:15, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. This law displays God's spiritual nature. He is a spirit and He must be treated as such. John chapter 4 verse 24, God is a spirit and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This law displays God's holiness. He is entirely other than us, and He desires and commands that we would treat Him as such. Leviticus 11:45, be holy for I am holy. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. What attribute does this display of God? This displays God's goodness. You see, God does not view us as purely utilitarian beings, where He just wants us to labor, and not enjoy Him. He invites us into His house and says, come and sit and relax with the people of God and hear my word. Psalm 36:7-8, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. When we come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, we are feasting from this pulpit off the abundance of His house and drinking from the rivers of His delight. That's an attribute of God's goodness. Fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. This law displays, among other things, the triune nature of God. Now, it shows more than that, but it at least shows that. He has placed authority and honor in parents, just as Father God has authority and honor in the economy of the Trinity. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Sixth commandment. You shall not murder. This law displays the love of God. He's placed an image in man and requires that we love that image and seek to care for our neighbor and love him even as we love ourselves. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Therefore, our love for our neighbor should never cease. Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. This law displays the never-changing faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Because He is faithful to His people, He requires that we would show that same fidelity to each other. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. The faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Eighth commandment, you shall not steal. This law displays God's providence, meaning that He governs all His people according to His holy and wise counsel so that we have no need to steal. He has given us everything that we need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Ninth commandment, You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This law displays that God is a God of truth. He's not like the false god of Allah who justifies his deception among men. He's forever truthful in all his ways. Isaiah 65:16, he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth. And then the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. This law displays the glory of God. The glory of God. He is all satisfying. When we see His glory, we realize there is nothing that we need. That's why the psalmist can say, whom have I on earth and whom in heaven do I desire but you, God? Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. His glory is the thing that supplies us with everything that we need. Therefore, we need not to covet. Every command, every law in Scripture is a displaying of that type of God, His attributes. And therefore, when we delight in God's law, we are delighting in God Himself. Secondly, we should delight in God's law because the law puts God's will on display. Because the law puts God's will on display. Very often in the Christian life, we find ourselves asking the question, what is God's will for my life? What does God want from me? Now, certainly many of us have wondered that, but consider this, brothers and sisters. God's law is the express image of His will. God's law is the express image of His will. Just as Jesus Christ is the express image of God the Father, Hebrews 1:3, so the law of God is the express image of His will. So if you want to know God's will for your life, look to His law. Look at what His law says. Part of our problem as fallen human beings is that we often become obsessed with the wrong things. We often become obsessed with God's secret will for our lives. And when we do that, we tend to forget that He has provided us with His revealed will for every day. Every command of God that we see for the Christian is God telling us, hey, this is my will for your life. Do these things. That's God's will for our life. And guess what happens when we obey His revealed will? He starts to renew our minds in such a way where we start to grasp those other things that He wants from us. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Through what? Through His law. So that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The more that we become familiar with this, the more that He will show us what His will is for every single day. Every law in Scripture is the express image of God's will, and therefore when we delight in God's law, we delight in God Himself. Thirdly, we should delight in God's law because the law puts God's glory on display. The law puts God's glory on display. And I think there's an illustration here that will help by antithesis. This last week, Albert Mohler reported on a story that was also picked up in the USA Today. A hoax had been perpetrated in Louisville that had gained a considerable amount of traction in social media. This high school student said that on August 23rd, there was going to be a purge in Louisville. Now, if you're not familiar with that language, that's okay, because neither was I. But it's from a movie. A horror movie, in fact, called The Purge. Came out 2013, and then its sequel came out just this summer, called The Purge Anarchy. It has one of the Now, I don't know if it's actually scary or not, but it has one of the most horrific plot lines that you can imagine. Future setting, totalitarian government. They have an annual holiday On that holiday, they have 12 hours set aside where every law is lifted for a 12-hour period, making all crimes, including murder, legal. And it suspends all emergency services. If that doesn't scare you, as the idea, if that idea doesn't scare you, maybe you should see the movie. I don't know. That's the most terrifying plotline that I've ever heard of. The absence of law, the absence of restraint, the absence of pity. It's not hard to see why the Louisville authorities were flooded with panic from their citizens. There's going to be a purge. The government's going to shut down. Murder's free. No emergency services. Puritan Stephen Charnock asks this question. Can there be anything more miserable than to live in a world full of wickedness and void of the marks of divine goodness and justice to repress it? That type of world is a world of unspeakable horror. There was a time when Israel faced a type of this type of horror, when they and their sister Judah finally cast off all restraint and rejected God's law. God then sent them a punishment. And the punishment was, is he took away this. Ezekiel chapter 7 verse 26 says this, disaster comes upon disaster. Rumor follows rumor. They seek a vision from the prophet, while the law perishes from the priest and counsel from the elders. When the law departed from Israel, the purge began. And it began in the form of the Babylonians besieging the city. And then bread ran out. And then compassionate mothers turned to their children as their food supply. Lamentations chapter 4 verse 10 says this, the hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. That is why this book is called Lamentations. The prophet was lamenting, no doubt tears falling on the pages. He was writing these things. God's people had abandoned his law and his glory, and therefore God gave them what they wanted. A life without restraint, a life without law, a life without God. Without God's law, when God's law is absent, there is no grace. There is no kindness. There is no mercy. There is no justice. There is no pity. There is nothing sacred. There is nothing back holding the hordes of hell from devouring the least amongst us. You see, Mr. Worldly Wise Man could not be further from the truth. Far from God's law being that neutering agent that unmans men, it is the most precious gift that God could give us besides His Son. God's law is a revealer of His glory. Listen to how the prophet revealed God's glory when he spoke on God's law. Zechariah chapter 7 verses 9 and 10. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, meaning obey my law. Render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against one another in your heart. Can you hear God's attributes there of His glory? Justice, kindness, mercy. When we're called to delight in God's law, we're called to delight in His glory. That's God's intention. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 21 says this, the Lord was pleased for His righteousness' sake to magnify His law and make it glorious. One more time. The Lord was pleased for His righteousness' sake to magnify His law and make it glorious. Why does God magnify His law? For His righteousness' sake. Because it makes much of Him. Because it shows us what He is actually like. What is He like? He's kind. He's merciful. You know, one of the laws in the Old Testament, I love it. He said, look, when you are harvesting your fields, don't glean to the very corners. Leave some. Why? Why, God? So that way, when the poorest among you, when they're traveling, they can pick up some food and to eat it. God's law was to show kindness to people. Do you know that when Jesus taught us how to pray, He taught us to ask for God's righteous law to reign in this land? That was part of the Lord's Prayer. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You realize that when we're praying that, we're asking God to establish His what? His kingdom on earth. What does a kingdom need? A king. How does a king rule? By law. By law. This present age is as evil as it is because God's law is not perfectly obeyed. Brother and sister, the glory of heaven will be that God's law is perfectly obeyed all the time. The two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that will be perfectly obeyed in heaven. And love your neighbor as yourself, that will be perfectly obeyed in heaven. That's why heaven will be heaven. The reason why God can promise us that He will wipe away every tear from our eyes and death shall be no more, neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, is because He will graciously uphold all the saints with what? With His perfect law. So how does this view of the law affect the gospel that we believe and the gospel that we preach? Last time I was sharing the gospel at Boise State, I was there with some other guys, and as we were preaching there, this guy started heckling us and screaming at us. He was riding on a bike, kind of like a shark circling the bloody waters, you know? And he was like, your God is a God of intolerance. Your God doesn't accept people without consequences. And when it was one of those moments where I my tongue was caught and I didn't have anything to say. And the evangelist that was with me, very sharply, he said to him, does your God accept rapists and child molesters free of consequences? And at that point, he didn't have much to say because there was a lot of young women in the audience. What are you going to say to that? You see, the God that he thought was loving was a monster. A God who does not uphold His law and punish sin is a monster. Stephen Charnock said, how could God be a friend to goodness if He were not an enemy to evil? If God is not an enemy of our sin, then He is a monster. And that is true for all of us. That is true for everyone in this room and everyone on this planet. We were born enemies of God because we broke His law. Because we're the ones that want the purge in our society. We're the ones who desire that. We want to cast off all restraint and go our own way. And what God did to remedy that situation is that He sent Jesus and He opposed Jesus. He made Jesus His enemy. Because Jesus took on the sins of all of His people, of all of those who would believe upon His name. And then as He was on the cross, God punished Him for all the sins of everyone who would believe upon Him and repent of their law breaking. Jesus became God's enemy so that we could become God's friend. Let's apply this to our life. Just a short application. One question. How do I delight in the law of God? How do I delight in the law of God? The psalmist started out by saying, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. So how do I get to the point where I can delight in God's law as the psalmist did and as Jesus did? Psalm 39:3, I think, gives us a good answer for this. Psalm 39:3 says this, my heart was hot within me. Think about that imagery for a second. He's talking about affections. My heart was hot within me. Meaning he's delighting in something. While I was musing, the fire burned. While I was musing, that is, he was meditating, he was thinking, he was chewing on something in his mind. As he was putting something in here, the flames of this furnace burned hot. As he was meditating on something in here, he was delighting. What was he meditating on? He was meditating on God's Word. This is a lost art in our culture. Meditation upon God's Word. And it's actually simpler than you think. Meditation upon God. How can we find ways to meditate on God's law? So just so we're all clear on the definition, meditating on God's law means that I'm just thinking about it. I'm taking a verse or a passage or a doctrine and I walk away, or I can stand in front of it and I'm thinking about it and chewing on it and mulling it over, turning it over in my mind. So how can we do that? When can we find time to do that in our society? You can find time to do that anywhere. One of the best places to meditate on God's Word is when you're driving in the car. Because the truth is that you're going to be thinking about something no matter what. Aren't you? So make it a discipline. Lord, please help me to... It is a discipline because you're training your mind to do something. Lord, please help me to fix on a scripture right now, perhaps something I read this morning, and help me just to think about it. And then start thanking God for those thoughts that are coming to your mind. And guess what's going to happen? The fire here is going to burn hot. You can meditate upon God's Word when you're eating. There's so many wasted minutes in our day. You can meditate on God's Word when you're sitting down together as a family. You don't have to be the most brilliant person to do family devotions. You can simply open up your Bible, read a verse, and say, let's think about that out loud together. And you're meditating upon God's Word together. And guess what's going to happen at the end of that? You're going to be delighting in God's law. Talking to my friend Lizzie before service today. There's another time where you can meditate on God's law. It's when you're lying in bed. Some of us suffer from not being able to go to sleep right away, right? I know I do. And why are we suffering from that? Well, because our mind is thinking about certain things from the day or the things that I have to do tomorrow. You know that you can redeem those moments? The other night, it was probably Tuesday night before the Shepherd's College, and my mind was just going at like 100 miles per hour, and I couldn't calm myself. And so I started meditating on Psalm 46:10, which says, be still and know that I am God. Other translations, and so then I was just thinking about how the other translations say that. They say, let go and know that I am God. Or relax and know that I am God. Or cease striving and know that I am God. You know that's a command? When you're meditating on that, you're meditating on God's law. And as I was laying there, a peace came over me. And it wasn't too much long after that when I just fell asleep. Slept pretty good that night. Or if you wake up in the middle of the night and you're like, I don't know why I'm waking up. You can treat that psalm from Psalm 119. At midnight, I rose. Well, Lord, you woke me up, but I'll count that. At midnight, I rose to thank God for your law. And so you can sit there in bed. Lord, thank you. Lord, I really want to go to sleep right now because I got to work in the morning. But I thank you that you woke me up so that I could praise you for your gracious word to me. What are your words to me, Lord? And then just start rehearsing them. Every moment can be redeemed to worship God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you place these words in Scripture for us. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We thank you that Jesus was the perfect embodiment of that man. That he delighted in your law perfectly, that he meditated on it perfectly, and that he went to the cross for our hating it perfectly. And Lord, we thank you now that as you have saved your people, you have written your law on their hearts so that we might not turn against you. Lord, help us, teach us to love your law. Teach us to meditate on it. Teach us to see your glory in it. Teach us to see your will in it. Teach us to see your attributes in it. That we may delight in it even as the psalmist did. That we may be blessed. We thank you that you have not left us alone in this world, Lord. We pray that you would cement these words in our heart. That we might love you all the more. We thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.